This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of John. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of John, chapter 11.
Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us now go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" They were afraid for Jesus' life. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." As long as you're walking in the light of God, as long as you're in his will, you won't stumble. This is why Jesus wasn't afraid. He knew that his time had not yet come. He knew that it was God's will that he go to Bethany. And because it was God's will, God was responsible for his protection. These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." I mean, they figured Lazarus just had a fever that he could sort of sleep off. "Just give him a little rest, Lord. He'll be fine." But verse 13, "However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep." Again, the disciples were on a different frequency. This happens often, doesn't it? Jesus here is speaking frequently, and they were thinking literally. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." You know, sleep is a familiar idiom for death in both the Bible and in secular literature. Jesus used this idiom once before. You remember when he entered Jairus' house? You know, he told the mourners that were there mourning over the little girl that had died. He said to them, "The girl is not dead, but sleeping." Of course, the Jews laughed at him. I mean, the little girl had no pulse. Her body had gotten cold. Her eyes had rolled back in her head. "What do you mean she's just sleeping?" And Jesus wasn't debating the autopsy here. I mean, he knew she was dead. But in anticipation of the miracle he was about to perform, he knew that the little girl's condition was temporary, and therefore she was sleeping. Sleep is a fitting analogy for death when you think about it. In sleep, our body slows down while our mind remains active. And in death, though our body stops, our spirit lives on. In a sense, it is a sleep. Death is as temporary as sleep in one sense. At the resurrection, one day all people will be resurrected bodily, some to eternal life and others to eternal damnation. We'll all receive new eternal bodies. Call it the last wake-up call. As the poet puts it, sleep is but a short death. Death is but a longer sleep. Sleep was a popular analogy, by the way, for death among the early Christians. The believers referred to their burial sites as, quote, resting houses. Our English word cemetery, it literally means the sleeping place. Christianity brought new truth to the world, that death is not final, that death is simply the foyer for eternity, that the grave has a door on the inner side. And Jesus uses this occasion to prove his point. Verse 15 tells us, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." And I'm glad that he died. I'm glad I waited those 2 days, that you may believe. "Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Oh, let us all go that we may die with him." You remember Thomas's nickname? Doubting Thomas, you're right. And here he lives up to his nickname. Now, understand, Thomas was devoted to Jesus. Make no mistake about it. Notice, he's ready to die with Jesus if need be. I mean, he's the sailor who's willing to go down with the ship. Thomas's problem is he just didn't have a whole lot of faith. Did you hear about the optimist that took the pessimist out duck hunting? He really wanted to show off his new hound dog. But the pessimist took one look at this dog and he frowned and he said, "Just looks like a mutt to me." Well, pretty soon a flock of geese, they flew overhead and bam, bam, two of the geese fell right out in the middle of the lake. All of a sudden, this hound dog goes running on top of the water all the way out to the two geese, grabs them in his mouth, comes back on top of the water all the way back across the lake. The optimist sort of sticks out his chest and he asks his friend, he says, "Well, now what do you think about my dog?" The pessimist says, "Oh, your dumb dog can't even swim." I mean, that was Thomas. I mean, look on the negative side. The cup is always half empty, never half full. And it's interesting here, Thomas is called what? The twin. Apparently, he had a twin brother or a twin sister. And he or she is probably here tonight. Are you Thomas's twin? Are you a pessimist? Are you always negative about life? Do you always look on the dark side rather than the bright side? Some of you are. Some of you are negative people. When you wake up in the morning and greet the day, it's always, "Good Lord, it's morning," instead of, "Good morning, Lord." How do you greet the day? Hey, we all need to realize that when we travel with Jesus, there's always a bright side. Don't be the doubter. Be committed like Thomas, but have some faith. Verse 17 tells us, "So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Jesus had been in Bethabara on the other side of the Jordan, 20 miles from Bethany. So it took Martha's messenger a day to reach him. Once he got the message, he waited 2 days. Now it takes a day for him to walk to Bethany. This all means that Lazarus had died shortly after the messenger had departed. That means that when he returned, Jesus' message to them, you remember what it was? This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. It seemed like a hollow promise, didn't it? Because Lazarus wasn't just sick at that point. He was dead as a doorknob. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And so the whole thing had gathered quite a crowd. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Remember, Mary was the more emotional, it seems, of the two, and so she was probably still mourning Lazarus' loss. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She accuses Jesus here of a missed opportunity. Now, Martha's faith was strong. I believe that. She had no doubt that if Jesus had come in time, he had the power to have saved her brother's life. She's about to learn, though, that Jesus never misses an opportunity. He just has his own timetable. And you need to remember that tonight. That he never misses an opportunity. He just has his own timetable. You could write that down. Now, Martha's faith was strong, but it was struggling here. She wants to believe that Jesus can still perform a miracle. But you see, this is no longer a mere illness. This is no longer a feeble fever. She has seen that Jesus can handle fevers, but the king of death has now choked the life out of her brother. This is different. Martha believes in healing. She's seen Jesus handle fevers. But is her faith big enough and bold enough and bad enough and brave enough to tackle the grim reaper? Well, she says to Jesus, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now notice, Martha believes in the doctrine of the resurrection. Her theology is correct. She's right on. One day, in the future, all of our bodies will live again. As Paul said to the Corinthians, our mortal bodies must put on immortality. But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And in the Greek, it's the double negative. It literally reads, shall never, never die. Jesus is asking Martha, do you really believe this? You see, Mary believed a doctrine. But does she believe in Jesus? And there's a difference. You can believe doctrines about Jesus, but that doesn't mean that you believe in Jesus. You see, she makes a statement of faith in verse 24. But real faith is more than statements. Real faith is more than words. You can believe in the right doctrines. You can quote the right creeds. But when was the last time the power behind the doctrine jumped off the page and got a hold of your mind and your heart and your hands and your feet? Like Martha, do you believe in the resurrection one day yet future? Or do you believe that right now Jesus has the power of resurrection? He can resurrect a dead life or a dead marriage or a dead dream or a dead friendship or a dead ministry. You see, we can believe in the doctrine of creation, but what about his creative power in our hopeless situation that we face? No, when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, he took the truth off of the page and he put it in a person. He takes it out of the realm of doctrine and puts it into the realm of relationship. He moves it out of the future and brings it into the present. Real faith is more than a statement. It's reliance on a person. And so Jesus asks Martha, and he asks us, do you believe this? Do you? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. That's not what he asked her, though, was it? She sort of sidesteps the question. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And she just repeats Martha. Her faith is sort of in the same shape, I would think. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And the expression here for groan means a deep-seated anger. He's more than just distressed here. Jesus is mad. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And that's when Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Verse 35, though, records a monumental moment in human history. It's the day God cried. Jesus wept. But why did he cry? And there were various theories even then. The Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? They think he's crying because he can't do anything about the situation. Some of the bystanders figured he was grieving for Lazarus. Others thought he was upset because he had arrived too late. But to me, none of the theories fit the facts. I believe Jesus cried, not because of what he allowed death to do to the person inside the tomb. No, the reason he cried was because of what his followers outside the tomb had allowed death to do to them. They had allowed the Grim Reaper to waltz right into their lives and strip from them everything they held precious and dear. They watched the vile enemy death rip off their joy and their faith. They just handed over to him their hope and their happiness without even a struggle. It was such a sad scene, It was enough to make you cry. It was enough to make God cry. Verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And I love the old King James Version here. You can't improve on it. In the old King James, Martha says, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." I'm sure he did. He stinketh. Lazarus smelled like leftovers that had been left too long in the fridge. He stinketh. You know, it's interesting. Superstitious Jews believed that the spirit hovered over a dead body for 3 days after death. But after the third day, they saw that the body was so deteriorated that the spirit would give up hope of returning. Here, if anyone at Lazarus' tomb embraced that kind of silly notion, by the fourth day, they would have abandoned all hope. Verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And it's been pointed out that if Jesus had not been specific, "Lazarus, come forth," he would have cleaned out the entire graveyard. Every corpse in the world, perhaps, would have come bounding from the grave. He specified, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, it's interesting. This was Lazarus' first funeral. But it would not be his last, would it? He was resurrected to die again. But I'm sure his second funeral was much different than his first. For no one present this day would ever see death quite the same. No longer is death final in their minds. Now it's just transitional. No longer is death a burial. Now they see it as a birth. No longer is it a loss. Now it's a promotion. You see, Jesus took the fear out of death. He stripped it of its teeth. Jesus took the sting out of death, as Paul put it. He turned death into a reason for gladness, not sadness. Verse 44, "And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth." Notice, Lazarus was alive, but he was bound. He had new life, but he still wore grave clothes. And you see, this is the predicament of every single believer in Jesus. When we come to Christ, spiritually, we get resurrected. We become a recipient of new life. Spiritually, we become a new person. But the attitudes that we've developed from the past, the habits that we've learned, the thought patterns that have been programmed into our minds remain. We're alive, but we're still wearing grave clothes. Jesus gave Lazarus new life. But Jesus, notice this, Jesus didn't free him from the grave clothes. That wasn't Jesus' job. Jesus assigned that responsibility to who? To Lazarus' friends. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." And you see, this is the church's job. It's our job to help each other get free from the bondage of sin and the bondage of our past. Our role is to help each other see ourselves in Christ and shed the sinful habits and change our perspective and learn to think biblically. It's our job to help each other swap grave clothes for grace clothes. How should you treat your spouse? How should you treat your friend? How should you treat your brothers and sisters in church? Here's your job. You're to help them get out of those grave clothes and get into some nice new grace clothes. Clothes fitting for their new life in Christ. New attitudes, new thoughts, new perspectives, new mentalities. Verse 45, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. And I love Peterson's paraphrase here, the Pharisees. He renders it, what do we do now? This man keeps on doing things, creating God signs. I mean, just about the time the jealous Jews had discredited one miracle Jesus worked, then he would turn around and work another. When it comes to Jesus, damage control is getting difficult here. Keeps working miracles. And notice the term used for Jesus' miracles. Peterson calls them God signs. I like that. This is exactly why Jesus worked these miracles, to prove that he was God. Understand that. You need to grasp this. Everybody Jesus healed died later. Everyone he raised from the dead died a second time. Jesus' miracles weren't intended to alleviate all suffering or to end the funeral business. His miracles had a message. They were God signs. His power revealed his person and his promises. Verse 48, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. This is the rationale of the Jews. That's why they hated Jesus. He was a threat to their power and their profits. You see, the Jewish aristocracy, they had a little arrangement with the Romans. Hey, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You keep us in power, we'll go ahead and sort of allow you to do your thing. The Jews cooperated with Rome. Rome propped up the Jews. And the problem with the, as far as the Jews were concerned, Jesus was upsetting the status quo. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that this is expedient for us, that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish. Caiaphas's comment was an accidental prophecy. He didn't realize how true his statement was. He intended to put Jesus to death to save his own skin, but Jesus' death would in reality save the whole world. It was an accidental prophecy. In fact, we're told, now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Caiaphas was a wicked man pronouncing a death sentence, but God was using him as a high priest in the high priest's authority to prophesy our salvation. What a great irony. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. It was the calm before the storm. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. The chief priests had gone so far as to put a bounty out on Jesus' head. It's sad that one of his own disciples would be the person to collect.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today and you don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible, just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.